All right, 2 Kings chapter 20, that's where we'll be tonight. All right, so we're going to be looking at some things Hezekiah has been doing, and this happens very shortly after the 185,000 that were slaughtered by the Lord and the deliverance of Judah from Assyria. So this is not too long after this happens. And we start in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That's not very uplifting news. And you got to think, Hezekiah is probably about 39 at this point in time, kind of prime of his life. This is not exactly the news that he was hoping to hear, especially after a victory that he just had. And at this point, I don't believe he had a son or an heir to the throne either. So he's probably thinking, this is no way this can be my time coming up. I have a lot that I still have to finish. They say that he had some kind of boil, I guess, that had probably got really infected, and the infection was probably setting in. We'll see kind of how God heals that in a minute. But let's think about it. Life is really short. In the blink of an eye, we're graduating from high school. In the blink of an eye, we're getting married and we're having kids. In the blink of an eye, we have grandchildren. And so goes the story. So, all right, Roy, I hope it doesn't go that fast for you. But life does go fast. And, I mean, he's letting Hezekiah know, hey, go ahead, you're about to die. Unpleasant news, but get your house in order. Start setting things up right. And a lot of us in our youth, we waste our time that God has given us. And we don't accept Christ. We say, well, we can wait on God. And some people who say that, they never get to live for Christ. They never get to see Christ on the other side of eternity, except for in judgment. So I can't think of anyone that I know of who has been saved at a young age that regretted doing that. So I got saved. I was about 21, so I guess I can say I was at a young age when it happened. But, you know, some people it takes longer. It's just the way it is. But the Lord has a plan for all that. So another thing, you have another godly man about to die of some kind of illness. And remember, Elisha died, and he was sick. So God, sometimes, even though you may be godly and you may be doing a lot of good things for the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're just going to fall asleep one night and not wake up. You know, you may have illness and heartache, you know, before your death. And sometimes this is the instrument God uses to bring people into eternity. So we're not immune from it. And I know a lot of these faith healers would like us to believe that God doesn't want us sick and God doesn't want us to be, you know, we're supposed to be healthy all the time. But I heard another pastor say that it's funny how some of these these faith healers are wearing glasses. So I guess they couldn't get their eyes healed. But in any count, we may die through death and disease. But just realize that we are going to see him in eternity if your life is secured with him. So let's not wait to accept the Lord if you haven't done that yet. Let's do that. And then in verse 2, it says, "Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before for you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in the sight of Hezekiah.'" And Hezekiah wept bitterly. First thing he does, turns straight to the Lord. This is bad news. I don't like this news. He turns straight to prayer. He did the same thing whenever Sennacherib brought him letters and saying that, hey, these bad things are going to happen to you, so just wait. What did he do? He laid them before the Lord. So that's one thing I can admire about Hezekiah, is that every time there was trouble, he laid his problems before the Lord. He went before the Lord with everything and straight to prayer, and that's what we need to do. We need to not wait till you know, there's no other way out to go to prayer, but let's start with prayer. That way we don't even get in those situations. And him turning his face away, Isaiah obviously is in the room with him. And he turns himself away from Isaiah, whoever else may be there, just to get that time alone with the Lord. He needed to be just him and God together. And in some of this prayer, though, If y'all could turn, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 38, maybe verses 9 through 20. But some of this prayer can make you feel like he's a little selfish. Lord, look at all the stuff I've done. Look at everything I have done. You know, and he can feel, start feeling sorry for himself. But in Isaiah 38, 9 through 20, we hear a little bit more about his prayer. And it goes on, it says, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So this is him crying out to the Lord. It says, I said in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Shiloh. So he's already preparing. I'm in the prime of my life, but you want, I'm going to die. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fell from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake to me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. And I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by the things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins beyond your back. For Shiloh cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. And we see here that the Lord is going to deliver him, is not going to allow him to die at this particular point in time. But you can kind of understand why Hezekiah may have been so sorrowful and said, Lord, I've done all these great things for you. Why are you ending my life right now? He's living in the Old Testament time where a hope of afterlife was not guaranteed. A hope of an afterlife was not known. You know, we see David, whenever his child had died, he fasted and mourned and did all these things. And once his child died, he got up, said, fix me something to eat. You know, what am I to do? And the child is gone. We think about Job whenever his children had passed away. You know, maybe grief could have been helped if he knew that they were still living, but he didn't know that. So in the Old Testament, there was no guarantee of what that afterlife was going to be with. But when Christ died, we now have a guarantee. We know that he died for us, and if we put our faith in him, that we're going to live on into eternity with him. So that hope of eternal life, that hope of resurrecting with him is there for us. These guys in the Old Testament didn't necessarily have that hope. They didn't necessarily know what the next step in after death was going to be. So I can understand Hezekiah being a little upset at this. I can understand him being terrified, knowing that he's only 39 years old and he started things for the nation of Judah, but he's not going to be able to finish them. So he's crying out to the Lord to please, please have mercy on him. But remember, you know, in the Old Testament, they wanted to do all these good works to please the Lord. They wanted to obey the Lord. And we need to still obey the Lord now. But because of the blood of Christ, we can be sealed through salvation. We can be sealed and be with him in heaven when time is up. But we still need to obey the Lord. And in verse 4 it says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. God is a good God. Hezekiah gets this, and it's not that God had predicted that he was going to die and down. Now he's going to live. It's not a false prophecy. He is going to die one day. We're all going to die one day. But we see God granting him another 15 years of his life, another chance to continue to obey and to follow and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And we'll see in a minute if whether he's going to do that or not. But God has given him another prince, and it says that God heard his prayers. Just like we in the last chapter, it talked about God hearing his prayer. God hears our prayers. Even when we don't think he's listening and gathering all that information we're giving him, all the things we're crying out to him for. He's listening to our prayers. And what if Hezekiah would not have turned his head and prayed to the Lord? Would the Lord went ahead and take his life right there? Would he ahead and allowed him to die? We don't know. So we never know what's going to happen. But I know one thing, he hears our prayers, and we need to continue to pray. Continue to lift our things we are in need of to the Lord. Then he talks about putting a lump of figs on his boil. This is a medicine. This is the way that they treated these things in those days, that the figs would draw out the poison or the infection that was in this boil to help heal them. And God uses that. God uses many, many ways of healing people. Sometimes it is through medicine. Sometimes it's through supernatural healing. But God uses all kinds of ways. I know there's some denominations teach you shouldn't go to the doctor. You're weak. Your faith is weak if you go to the doctor. The Lord allows these doctors to heal us. The Lord allows medicine to heal us. God will use all kind of ways to heal his people. And even if you are healed through medicine or through surgery or through whatever, that's still the Lord healing us, because he is in charge of all of that. Verse 8, it says, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the things which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? He's talking about their like time dial, sundial. It said, and Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So we see Hezekiah asking for a sign. Lord, is this you? Is this really you saying that, hey, you're going to give me 15 more years to live? Is this really you? Show me a sign that this is you. And that's a lot more than what his forefathers did. Remember, Ahaz could have asked the Lord for a sign. Hey, are you going to deliver us? What are you going to do? But he would not take a sign from the Lord. So Hezekiah is definitely learning from that mistake. So he is asking for a sign. And we've seen a lot of Old Testament people ask for signs. We see Gideon asking for a sign, you know, with the fleece. And so we see this is kind of a common thing to do. So we see Hezekiah looking for a sign from God. God, is this really you wanting to heal me? Is this really you? Remember how the sun stopped for Joshua? So here we go. He's asking for a sign. The Lord's going to give him a sign. And he does that through the sundial. And we got to think about it. God's in control. God created everything that we see here on the earth. He can control and work things out any way he wants. So if he wanted the sundial to turn up or turn the sundial to turn down, he can do it. If he wanted to stop the sun, he can do it. If he wants to heal someone on the spot, he can do it. We can't limit God, because God is limitless. He can do the great miraculous things, and we see it throughout Scripture, and we see it in our world today sometimes. So our God, let's not limit God. In verse 12, it goes on to say, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So this is kind of a normal thing that a lot of these royalty and kings would do for each other in kind of a goodwill type thing. And it says, and Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found amongst his treasures. There was nothing in the house of house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. It's probably not a good thing. But so the king of Babylon sent him a letter basically saying, hey, I'm happy that you're well. I'm happy that you're healed from the illness you had. And the people in Babylon, they worshiped the sun. So, I mean, he might even have thought that his God had something to do with it since the sundial turned back. So maybe my God is the one who healed him. So let me talk to him. But this is probably more of a trying to get on the side of Hezekiah, on the good side, because he had heard about the victory that Hezekiah and Judah had over the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were now attacking some of Babylon. So he was wanting to actually probably unite with him, more of a diplomatic type letter and wanting to visit to get Judah on the side of Babylon to battle with them. Then it goes on to say that he showed him all the treasures that he had. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 32, we're going to be verses 24 through 29. I'm going to read a little bit about what kind of treasures Hezekiah had. Verses 24 through 29. It said, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign, which we just read. It said, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. So Hezekiah was not a poor king. He had a lot that God had given to him. The Lord had blessed him with a lot. But the mistake he made was showing this king of Babylon everything. He shouldn't have done that. He should have shown him the things God had done for him. Show him the things God had done for Judah. But let's not show him the things that make it seem like Hezekiah had done all this and got all these riches. So we sense pride starting to build into Hezekiah. And let's look at some of the things that Hezekiah had going for him. He was godly. We talked about him going to prayer, and he did things right in the sight of the Lord. He was victorious in his battles. Who gave him that victory? God did. He was healed, not of his own, but from God. He had experienced miracles. We just seen that. He had been promised a long life. He had connections to a great prophet. He had connections with Isaiah, a man of God. He had seen a remarkable sign in the sundial turning back. He was wealthy. We just read in 2 Chronicles everything that he owned and everything that he had. So he was a wealthy king. He was famous. The people from Babylon are wanting to come over here and see him. They heard about the great victory against the Assyrians. He was praised and honored. He was honored by God. So Hezekiah had a lot going for him. And I think if he continued to walk in the way of the Lord and continued to humble himself before the Lord, he would have continued to have a lot of things going for him. But nevertheless, he still sinned. He had a sense of pride. He was kind of like the small town guy with the big city guy coming to see him. "Man, I heard all this great stuff about you, Hezekiah." And Hezekiah's like, "Oh man, Babylon's paying attention to me? Well, let me show you what we have here in Judah. Let me show you what we have." And he started showing them everything. That was a mistake. That was a mistake. And we're going to see that very shortly. In verse 14, it reads, "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?'" I think Isaiah probably already knew where they were coming from and what they said. He's kind of testing them. And he says, "So Hezekiah said, 'They came from the far country, from Babylon.'" Kind of probably puffed up and proud. "Hey, Babylon came to see us." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Not good news at all. Showing the king of Babylon, who he probably just met, everything in his kingdom was not a smart idea. I know a story of someone who had a neighbor. They lived in a duplex at the time. Brand new neighbor came over, so he invited the neighbor over to his house. He was showing them all the stuff inside his house. "Hey, I got this, that, and the other." That neighbor ended up robbing him that night. He invited this guy in, didn't know him from Adam, and he came in and he robbed him. We have to be careful. It's okay to show people some things that we have. It's okay, "Hey, this is what I do," whatever. But we have to be discerning. We have to be smart whenever we're dealing with people, because not everybody has our best intentions in mind. You know, we got to teach our children as well the same thing. Not all, everyone who says they're your friends are your friends. I do that with my girls a lot. "That's my friend." You know, probably not. But they think so. In Matthew 10:6, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And this is the part that I'm getting with this. "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So we need to be peaceful with people we come across. We need to have peace with them. We need to, you know, try and build a relationship. I got that. But we need to be as wise as serpents. We need to be very discerning in this world we're living in, because there's a lot of people out there will try and gain your trust to ruin you. So we have to be smart about this. And we see Babylon was coming for their own glory, coming for their own reasons. It had nothing to do with Hezekiah being well. Nothing to do with having a friendship with him or his nation, but it had to do with seeing what's on the other side in Judah. It's having to see, hey, will they join us in taking care of the Assyrians, and then we'll attack them? And ultimately, that's what ends up happening. In verse 19, it says, "So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good.' For he said, 'Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?'" That was kind of an arrogant answer. "Well, at least in my days, you know, the Lord's not going to pull us off to Babylon. It'll be my heirs and my kids and grandkids, and says they'll be pulled off. Whew, at least I'm going to be safe, you know, while I'm here." And that's not good. He was very, very self-centered in his response. He was not thinking and considering others and the generations to come. So he was still welled up at pride, and his answer ended up being welled up with pride. Now it says, "The rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So this pool in the tunnel that he had to bring water in is still there today. You can actually, I've heard you can actually go do tours in it and see it and such. And a lot of these kingdoms and these towns, when they had their water source, would be above ground. And a lot of, if they'd get attacked, that would be the first place the enemy would go and take care of. But this one was actually hidden underground, kind of like a conduit, to where it was in the rock going into the city to where water can be brought in. And the enemies really couldn't see where that water was coming from. So this was actually a pretty big engineering feat in this day and age. So this is one of the things he did for the for Judah that was really great. Really great. But one thing I want, as we start to close, one thing I want to just charge you with is, and ask you, is that time or age doesn't necessarily make us any better. And what are we going to do with the time that's granted to us? What memories are we going to make? What good are we going to do for the Lord? We look at Hezekiah, who is going to die at 39 years old, but the Lord had mercy on him and gave him 15 more years to serve him and do the things and give him the chance to do the things that were right, but he didn't. In those 15 years, we see Babylon coming over, looking at what the nation had, what Judah had, and in the future, the nation of Judah, as we'll see in the next couple chapters, will be hauled off to Babylon into captivity, and now Judah and Israel will no longer be as a nation. So what are we going to do with that, with the time we have? Because time does nothing but pass away. Nothing but pass away. So just ask yourself that and kind of chew on that throughout the week. What are you going to do with the time and that the Lord has graced us with? Because we don't know. We're not being told to get our house in order right now. We're not getting that heads up. We're not getting that warning from God like Hezekiah did. So our number could be up tonight for all we know. So the time you do have, get your house in order. Make sure the important things come first. Get your priorities straight, because we don't know when that time for us will be up. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. And we just ask, Lord, that you could help us to be good stewards of the time that you have given us, Lord, and that we do not be wasteful of the time that you have granted us. Help us to be good stewards of your time, Father God. We ask for your safety on the roadways as we go home. We ask for your blessing over those here and for those that were not able to make it, Lord. We ask that you reach out your hand of blessing to them. And we give you all praise and glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.